appreciate that invitation, I think. And I like your preacher. I do. I like your preacher. I feel obligated to, since so few people do. And so I... kind of like a ministry. It's just a ministry. Sarcastic sense of humor is one of the gifts of the Spirit, brother. I feel better now. I do. So this isn't like a jab at Jasonville, is it? So, oh, this is a coincidence that just, when you invite me to preach, there just happens to be, you might be a redneck hunter if. All right, we might as well check this off and see. Everything in your icebox, did you even proof this before you give it away? I can't believe that there's not beer on here somewhere. I'm trying to look here. Everything in your icebox smells like deer meat. Check. I'm there. There are hoof marks on the carpet. You might be a redneck hunter if your wedding limo has antlers on the hood. It sounds like Jasonville. All you see in your rearview mirror is dogs. Oh, wow. Your church is closed during hunting season. Yeah, I know. That's wrong? Anybody here from the country? Okay, this next, stand up if you're from the country and you hunt. And you're from the country and you hunt. Oh, it's nice to see all three of you here tonight. Okay, now wait. Stay standing if you've done this. You've shot at a no hunting sign. Stay standing if you've... Man, I'm feeling at home now. The curtains in your living room are camouflaged. No, we don't have those. But our church, we have a camouflage. Your grandmother reloads her own shotgun shells. I've done this. You've ever shot a deer from inside your house? I've done that. You painted your truck camo and now you can't find it. So embarrassed to come to this men's meeting, but I did hold out for the food, brother. I did. I found out if you say no enough times, Baptist food is going to come. But I am so embarrassed to come to a men's meeting tomorrow night. And my truck is having mechanical problems. And I'm 56 years old, which means I've had a driver's license for 40 years. And I've always been able to thump my chest and say, live in southern Indiana, I never hit a deer. I've never hit a deer. All these idiots that are running over deer, I've never hit one. Till a week ago, Monday. And I had my fairly new Equinox, and I'm flying down the road at none of your business. And this deer has a death wish. I mean, it just, at a full run out of the dark, I didn't even get my foot from the gas to the brake, just creamed it. So I drove up in my wife's Pontiac Vibe. I am so embarrassed. I am so embarrassed. I don't even know what to say. So anyway, you're not a redneck if you drive your wife's Pontiac by. Oh, I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here. I like what's going on here. I like y'all. I don't even know you, but I like you. I'm going to Mount Zion this year, to the camp. Yeah. Brother Chris finally, I don't know what he had against me, but he finally got over it and invited me back. I'm excited, I think. How many's from Pennsylvania? Oh, my goodness. You want to watch these people, all right? I'm looking forward to it. Can't wait to go out there. It's been fun. You all go to that camp?
Some.
Oh, some do? Yeah, just, and then others are what? Like?
The
Have I hit a tender spot here? I mean, all righty. Acts 18. Let's get into the preaching. Yeah, I smacked a deer. My Equinox is in the body shop getting fixed right now. Pontiac Vibe, 5-speed. Dodging between the semi-trucks in a Pontiac Vibe. usually stand when we read? Do y'all do that here? You don't? Well, what do you do? You stay seated? Okay, would you please stand? No, I'm kidding. I never know what to do. Some places you go and you don't do it, they get mad at you. One guy got like really mad at me. And I didn't mean to. I just started reading and forgot to tell people to stand. And apparently, and I was preaching two nights there. And I mean, after the service, he pulled me over and so the next night, you know, I would remember, you know, let's all stand for the reading of the scriptures. And I read, and then I said, you may be seated. And then every time I read a scripture, I made them all stand again. I mean, come on. Hello? What, it's just right to do it at the beginning? I mean, by the end of the service, he'd lost that conviction. All right. What time did you tell me? All right, here we go. All right. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them, that's Aquila and Priscilla, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. We're going to talk about this couple tonight. I love the couple in the Bible, Aquila and Priscilla. I can't wait to meet them in heaven. And I did a study recently, preached a series through our church on the couples of the Bible, and I enjoyed doing that. And I think my favorite is Joseph and Mary, just because I'm going to tell you, God could have chosen any couple on the planet to put his son. And they're amazing. If you've never studied the life of Joseph and the life of Mary, amazing people. But I suppose number two on the list of my favorite are Aquila and Priscilla. I think they're the prototype, saintly, serving lay couple of the New Testament. There's no evidence Aquila was called to preach, yet he and his wife attached themselves to a man of God and gave their lives serving beside him. Because of this, think about this, God rewarded them by placing their names six times in four different books of the New Testament. What an honor. What an honor. I like Aquila and Priscilla for a lot of reasons. They serve the Lord as a team. I like it when husbands and wives serve the Lord together. Wherever you find Aquila's name, you find Priscilla's name. Where you find Priscilla's name, there's Aquila's. Now, this was not a case of a husband who dared to go above and beyond in service to God while his wife sat home bitterly resenting the ministry and his involvement. This is not the case of a wife who sacrifices and serves while her husband sits and stews. No, they decided that God had called them to be servants together. A husband and wife team serving the Lord, serving God's man, serving the people of their local assembly. I like them. Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, they're so cool. Their names even kind of rhyme. I don't know if that was his strategy when looking for a wife. You know, maybe there's a Bible principle here that no one's discovered till now. My seven royal laws of courtship, the eighth law of courtship. If you don't know who to marry, find a girl whose name rhymes with yours. Okay, so if you're Sam, by the way, if they don't rhyme, then maybe he just put P in the front of his name. So Sam would want to marry a... This is easy, okay? Matt would want to marry a... P, Pat. A bat? Okay, I'm going to go slower. This is working, all right? Luke would want to marry a... Okay. I'll rethink that one. I need to say this, and I think that you know, the folks that have longevity here, you'll understand what I'm going to say. We're celebrating the 45th anniversary of our church. For 45 years at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, God has given us our Aquila and Priscilla couples. Now, this is a church that has a ministry of a Bible college. And by the way, a wonderful thing, a great thing. But there's pros and cons to everything. And young people, as you come in here to minister, a lot of the things you hear taught and preached are geared towards young people that are preparing for ministry. But I hope that you understand as you prepare for ministry that the real secret, the real key, the real heroes are the people that sit around you, lay couples here at this church that for decades have undergirded this ministry. So much attention sometimes is paid to what's going on behind the pulpit that maybe from time to time we need to stop and remind people that the strength of the church, the undergirding of the church, are these godly couples sitting in the pew. And I want to thank God. I could sit here and name them off. I mean, from the time that my dad started our church, I get to pastor the church that my dad started in 1973 in a man's borrowed living room. And almost from day one, God gave us those two or three couples and then added to that. And they've been there, and their longevity and their godliness and their stability, it's undergirded everything that happens there. I understand to God be the glory, great things He hath done. But I'm telling you, without the Don and Jean Mowrys and the Charles and Ruth Englishes and the Jack and Penny Gordons and the Tom and Stephanie Waltons, and I could sit here and name a dozen more couples, I don't even know what Blessed Hope would be, but I know it wouldn't be what it is today. And I was thinking about this couple and what we could learn from them. I mean, I think God has given us at our church, I think I can look around the auditorium and almost spot them here, the prototype saintly serving couples, loyal to each other, loyal to the Savior, loyal to their pastor, loyal to their church. These couples are the pillars of every church, staying together and loving each other and loving God and praying together. Well, preacher, you've elevated this couple. You've said they're your second favorite couple. Well, you have to have some reasons, and the reasons will be our outline, and we'll get them from the Scriptures. Can I start with what ought to be obvious, what we read here at the beginning? Why do you like this couple? How about this reason? They were gainfully employed. I don't think I have to defend anything that we do at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, especially in this arena. I think if you come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, you would see a very active bus ministry for a small town church. We reach out to people of every class. You know why? Because Jesus died for everybody. But I don't know if we divided the offering, and we can't, but if we did figure out a way to divide our offering last week into the money that was brought in by bus kids and the money that was brought in by working couples, I think you would pretty quickly understand that without gainfully employed working couples in our church, sacrificial givers in our church, that these things just wouldn't happen. Those bus kids wouldn't be walking in the door. Paul was an evangelist. He was a church planner. But can I remind you of this? He also had a trade skill. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, "He who raises a son without a trade raises a thief." And young men, I'm glad that you're called into the gospel ministry, but I hope that you also have what Paul had. The Bible calls it a craft, C-R-A-F-T. It also says, by their occupation, they were tent makers. And we are reminded and often told about Paul's upbringing and his religious training. But long before he was enrolled in that arena, he was taught a trade. I think every young man ought to be able to work with his hands and make a living. You don't know where you're going to be and what life will throw at you. And I don't think we should forego the preparation of our young men in this arena of working and developing a trade skill. The importance of a learned trade skill. If a church is to grow and prosper, it must have couples who work J-O-B jobs in the community. Okay, a church needs couples that have a work ethic. A church needs couples who bring their tithes and offerings each week. Church needs couples who will win their co-workers to the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not say in these first three verses that Paul won Aquila and won Priscilla to the Lord. We do know that he began to work together with them. Maybe they were already saved. I don't know. But it wouldn't surprise me if I got to heaven and found out that he won them to the Lord. Because if Paul was anything, he was a soul winner. If you were working beside him, you were going to get the gospel. If you were in the next prison cell, you were going to get the gospel. But I want to just encourage you to develop a work ethic. Paul worked with them. He worked with his hands. I like to go to a church when you shake men's hands, you shake calloused hands. I love Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's a rural community. It's blue-collar community. And I say if you shake a hand, you're probably going to shake a calloused hand. And I want to just say to the couples here, and I wish I could say it to the couples across the country, those faithful in Aquila, Priscilla, hardworking people that attend every church, thank you for developing a work ethic. Thank you for your sacrificial giving. Thank you for giving the missions. Thank you for stepping up to the plate. Thank you for working hard on Wednesdays. Some of the men in this room haven't even been home to eat yet. They just ran in the door and showered and jumped in. I've got guys every single night that walk in 10 minutes after the service in their work clothes, and they haven't even been home yet. Got a man in my church, the name of Val Loveless. I've got, by the way, we do a lot of, they've reopened the coal mining in southern Indiana. And they used to do the strip mining. Now they're doing the deep mining, the underground mining. And I've got several guys in my church that work underground and in the deep coal mine. I bugged him, begged him. I wanted to go down and see it. He said they passed a policy. They won't let you go down there because of insurance reasons. And I said, well, if you could ever work it out. And he called me one night late, about 10 o'clock. And he said, preacher, can you be here in an hour? He said, we're on shutdown. I talked to the boss. There's one other guy here. He's going to let you come down. I said, I'm on my way. I got in my car and I drove about 45 minutes. And I showed up at the coal mine. They brought me in a little room just to satisfy the insurance. I had to watch this video, you know, about 17 ways to die in a deep coal mine. After the video, they gave me a hard hat, had a little light on it, and they gave me a canister with 1 hour of oxygen. I guess so that you can sit there for 1 hour and anticipate dying. I got in an elevator and went 300 feet under the ground, 300 feet straight under the ground, stepped out. When I stepped out, it was honeycombed. And that's how they do it. They honeycomb it. They've got to leave pillars of the coal every so often. It's literally honeycombed. And I spent the next 4 hours, and I couldn't even walk up straight. I'm pretty tall, and I had to walk. Most of the time we were walking, I had to walk like that. Now let me just remind all of us that are in ministry, okay? You know why I get to do what I do? Because Val Loveless works third shift in the coal mine. Because Val Loveless goes every single day and gets in that elevator and goes 300 feet under the ground and works a 10-hour shift. While I'm sleeping, he's working the coal mine. And he crawls out at the end of the week and he's handed a paycheck and he comes in and brings his tithes and offerings. And about the time, brother, that I want to just maybe ease off a little bit or get a little lazy or maybe not push as hard, I think if it wasn't for those of you that are going to the mission field, let me say this. If you come to my church, I will bring you to the platform and I'll treat you like a hero and I'll try to convince our church that you are more than worthy of their sacrificial giving. But if I'm going to do that, when you get on the field, will you remember that there's a Val Loveless? And would you not dare work any less hard than he does? Amen. The Aquilas and Priscillas, brother. If it wasn't for them, we wouldn't have the opportunity to do what we do every single day. Amen. I like them. Look over then, and if you will, in verse number 18 and 19. Let's learn a few other things about Aquila and Priscilla tonight. We'll just study them. Just study this couple. Verse 18, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence unto Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Now, so Paul spent some time there in Corinth, and remember the churches, the letters back to Corinth, and he started a church there. Aquila and Priscilla was there when he started that church, co-laboring with him. These fellow tent makers, they either got saved or were saved, I don't know, but they dug in, and they got busy, and they had the time of their lives. And then Paul says, okay, we got this thing up and running, I'm leaving, I'll see y'all later. And they said, whoa, wait, where are you going? Well, you don't understand. I don't come here and stay. I'm starting this church. We get it going. We get it rolling. He said, I've got some young preachers that I'm training. And I plug them in. And he said, I go to the next city. That's what God's called me to do. And they said, well, you're not going without us. If you're going, I'm going. What do you think? She said, yeah, we are. You know what? Let me give you this. They were not only gainfully employed, they became part of Paul's missionary team, part of the missionary team. God bless the church couples who give of their time and their life to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a fair question, couples. Are you a part of your pastor's missionary team? Are you part of his missionary team? Are you involved in door-to-door soul winning? Are you involved in passing out tracts? Are you involved in sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know how a church is supposed to work? You know how it does work? There is a power in the assembly. A power in the assembly. You know what? It wasn't man that decided that we ought to have something called church. It was God that decided it. And you know what? God understood that coming together, we could do more together, all of us working together than we could individually. God came up with the idea of the assembly. And you think about this. If me and my family were by myself, by the way, that's why some of you that are into this homeschool, you better be careful you don't get over into this left field wrong ideology that's connected with some homeschoolers. All right, all of a sudden they're so pro-home, they're against church. That's not Bible. That's not King James Holy Bible. You need the church. Your kids need the church. Okay? And so you think about that. You know, what if it was just me and my wife? And we said, okay, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to figure out what we can do. And we're going to sacrifice as much money as possible and see if we can support how many missionaries we could support. You know, we might be able to support maybe one, maybe two, maybe even three. But you know what? I get to go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church where we can come together, pull our resources, and we got 65 missionary families. I couldn't do that by myself. It's called the power of the assembly. What about this matter of evangelism? Folks, listen to me. If it was just the pastor that said, you know what? Tell you what, I'm going to invite 10 families to church every week. 10 families to church every week. And he got up and he went out and invited 10 families to church. In this day and age, you can invite 10 families to church and not one of them will come. And invite 10 families to church and not one of them will come. Anybody say amen right there, all right? Invite 10 families to church the third week and not have one of them come. And maybe do it again the fourth week and maybe get your first family to actually come. That's about 40 people you've got that will tell you yes, Brother Eric. That it said, we'll be there. You know what? Southern Indiana is filled up with a bunch of liars. There's a bunch of liars down there. Something tells me they've spread up here to Northern Indiana too, amen. People like, oh yeah, preacher, we'll be there. Well, right, 9:30? Yeah, no, yeah, 9:30. I'm standing at the back door. 9:30. Liar, pants on fire. And you know, if that was all we did, we'd maybe see an occasional visitor. But you think about the power of the assembly. Everybody decides that I'm a missionary. And I believe this. I believe that every Christian is a missionary. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you're a missionary. Well, I haven't been called. I know, you've been commanded. So you're either obedient or you're disobedient. You're either a good missionary or you're a disobedient, lousy, lazy missionary, but you're still a missionary. But you think about what happens when you have 100 men in your church, 100 families in your church stand up beside you and say, preacher, if you'll invite 10, I'll invite 10. Now, folks, you know what? Your preacher by himself, maybe 40 families an entire month, maybe get one of them to come. But you get the, we're talking about the power of the assembly, why God brought you together in this place. And if every single one, 100 couples would step up, 100 families. Preacher, if you'll invite 10, we'll invite 10. You realize, folks, that that's 1,000 different families that's been invited every week. Let me tell you something. If 1,000 families get invited this week between now and Sunday right here at this church, I guarantee you, you're going to have 1, 2, or 3 of them walk in that door back, and maybe 4, 5, or 6. So it's called the power of the assembly. Aquila and Priscilla got it. Man, they got it. They got around this guy named Paul, and he was so excited about souls. It was infectious. And man, if he's doing this, and look, he's reaching people. And man, we're not Paul, but we can do that. And next thing you know, they got so excited about it, they just said, we're going to join the missionary team. We're going to enjoy the missionary team. They served the Lord together, got involved in winning souls to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, saintly, prototype couple. Ah, the churches, we all need Aquila and Priscilla's. Let me give you something else. Look at verse number 24. Look at this matter of being used in discipleship. And a certain Jew, by the way, let me back up to verse number 19. And the Bible says that Paul then, and he came to Ephesus. And, wait a minute. And he came to Ephesus, Paul, and left them there. Who's them? All right, Aquila and Priscilla, right? Verse 18. So he tried to get away from them one time, and they said, we're going with you. No, no, no. But now they've been with him a while. And he says, listen, I've got to go on to the next city. And they go, preacher, well, we just want to go. And they said, no, no, listen, no, you've learned enough. You've learned enough that I can trust you. You've learned enough that I can plug you in. You've learned enough that I can use you to disciple these people. Listen, you're needed here. Okay? I didn't hook up with you, and I haven't trained you, and I haven't put time into you so you could just spend your life following me around. Because if you're following me around, then we're only doing what I can do. But if you've listened and you've grown and you could listen, I want you to stay here. I want you to disciple these new converts. I want you to be a good example to them. Aquila, you teach them how to be a godly man. And Priscilla, you teach the ladies how to be godly ladies. And I need you here. And you know what? They stayed there. And while they were there, look what happens, verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, this wasn't some rookie. This wasn't some new convert. This wasn't a man that didn't have some training. The Bible says he is eloquent. The Bible says he was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Bible. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He had received some instruction. He was fervent in spirit, and he had the ability to speak and talk. The Bible says he was eloquent in that. He was gifted in that. But he was lacking in his doctrinal knowledge. There was an area of his belief that needed shored up a little bit. And look who had the influence on him. Was it Paul? Was it Peter? And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what? They'd gotten to the point where they were mature enough to be able to disciple. You know what? I don't know if Aquila was called to preach or not, but he helped a young preacher. I've seen these kind of guys, Brother Eric. I've seen these guys. You can tell the hand of God's on them. You can tell the touch of God. They have a zeal for God. And they're out there shaking the bushes and doing something, but there's a couple of things that they're a little off in their belief system. And you know what? I guess what we got a choice. We can just go around and point at them and tell everybody they're a heretic. But you see what Aquila and Priscilla did? They brought them unto themselves. And they said, could we just show you a couple things? And I thought, what wisdom they must have had. I don't know exactly how this happened. Maybe they said, hey, could we take you out to eat? Would you stop by our house tonight? My wife makes the best apple pie. Would you stop by? And hopefully, I think they had enough sense to do this. You know what? God's using you. And our hearts were moved. You know, so many times we go straight to the correction, the criticism. Man, if your kid's doing 9 things right and 10 things wrong, or 1 thing wrong, and all they hear about is the 1, why don't you talk about the 9 before you address the 1? I think that they probably had some wisdom about him. They had the ability not to offend him. They had the ability to fix something that needed to be shored up. And look what the result was. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You know what? After they got done helping him a little bit, he was even used in a greater way. Let's not throw away people that might just be a little off. If they still are teachable and they're open to instruction, you know what? Sometimes we look around at our community and there's a guy that's got a touch of God on him, but he, you know, would you take him out to dinner before you just preach against him in your pulpit? Would you reach, and you might not be able to fix it, but would you try to help him? Be patient with him, amen. And here Aquila Priscilla, I'm talking about a lay couple, had enough wisdom, knew enough scripture to sit down and said, you know, I heard you preach and there was one thing that we'd just like you to take a look at. It's one thing that Paul taught us. Maybe it'll help you a little bit. And boy, that young man, thank God for young men that are teachable. Young men, listen to me. It's not just preachers that can teach you some things. Some of the best lessons I learned growing up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I learned from laymen in our church. Some of the best correction I received. Hey, don't be uncorrectable. Don't be that person. But thank God for men who are men. Thank God for men who just said to me like this, Jerry, come here, and walk over the edge of the parking lot with me, put their arm around me and said, son, you know what? God's hand's on you, and you're a good young man. And I've been watching. I want you to know I pray for you every day. But there's something you're doing, and you know what? You need to be aware of it. And it's hurting people. And well, you know what, young man? The other youth, young men in this group are looking up to you. Now, I said, I've seen you do this, and I didn't go see your daddy. I come to see you. That's what men do. I don't want to see that again. You're right, sir. Yes, sir. I was out of line there. Okay. Okay. You're a good man. We're friends. Yeah, we're friends. Thank you. You know what? Thank God for laymen. 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 We build everything we build at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You know there's no zoning laws in Greene County, Indiana? None. We're in heaven. We're in heaven. Don't tell anybody. I mean, we got to get blueprints, you know. I think we have the kindergarten class draw them up. We get blueprints. We send them to the state. Somebody, you know, we pay them $200. They stamp it. We bring them down, and then a bunch of rednecks gets out there and goes, all right. We're going to build us a building. And we have. And most of them are still standing. Most of them are still standing. And you know what? From the time I was in fifth grade on up, I showed up to church work days. And I worked beside laymen in our church. And they brought me over and said, let me show you this. And, hey, why don't you try this? And you know, financially, young men, how much money, how much that's benefited me in my life just because I was willing to be taught. I just, you know what? Young men need to spend more time hanging around older men and learning. Hey, stop being a know-it-all. Okay, there's men all over this church that know something that you don't know. There's men in this church that they've built businesses and they've been successful. And you know what? They've got money to stop at Burger King on the way home. How you doing, son? They didn't even have to ask their mommy for $10. I thank God for the lame. I guess I'm just here tonight, I don't know, just to say to the lay people here, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for supporting this church. Thank you for backing your preacher. Thank you for being here during the highs. Thank you for being here during the lows, because every church has its highs and every church has its lows. Ladies, thank you for all the thousands of times you've brought in something, made something, provided food, helped with the pitch-in, showed up early, run a sweeper. Men, thank you so much for getting in that elevator and going 300 feet down or going to that factory and working or whatever you do. Whatever you do. Thank you. Thank you. You're the reason we get to do what we do. And I believe this. Brother Damer, I'll close with this, but I believe it. You know, everybody talks about this line at the judgment seat. I don't know. And who's going to be in the front of the line? Who's going to be in the back of the line? I think a lot of us that think we're going to be in the front of the line, be at the back of the line. I know me and you'll probably be in the same area, okay? First of all, we're going to go, where's our wives? And we're going to look up, and they're going to be at the front going, what? But I think when we look up there beside our wives, we're going to see a lot of just faithful lay people. Quill and Priscilla's just worked in the shadows. You know what, brother? We kind of get a little bit of spotlight down here because it's just what we do. We don't seek it, but it's just where we are, what we do. Maybe in heaven, that'll get evened out a little bit. And the people that have always worked in the shadows get a little more of the spotlight. Hey, you may not think anybody notices. God keeps accurate records. And you know what? I think a lot of faithful lay people are going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd bless our time together. Lord, thank you for this couple. They're an inspiration. What a blessing. Think about all of the lay people through the years that influenced me, the Aquilas and Priscillas. My dad couldn't teach every Sunday school class, so who taught Sunday school? Lay people did. My dad couldn't work in the nursery, so who did that? Lay people did that, ladies of the church. My dad couldn't be out running children's church and junior church, and he couldn't usher, and he couldn't all. Who did all those things? Faithful lay people in the church, faithful lay people. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd encourage maybe someone who the devil's been trying to discourage a bit. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'll reward both down here and in heaven those that have just been faithful, just been faithful.